was very enthusiastic about discipleship. Anyway, as Rev Kev mentioned, I'm Daryl, and it's a privilege to be in front of you again today. You know, as you noticed, we're giving him a much needed rest. So you get me twice in a row. But it's good to see some new faces. Welcome here for a while. It's great to have you back. And I want to thank those that found me after the service yesterday and it sent me a note or two during the week. I much appreciate the comments and the encouragement that was provided for me. So thank you very much. But I have to say there was one conversation that I had that has stuck with me. And that conversation was, well, first of all, they thanked me for a struggle that I was having recently. And if you didn't know about that, or if you weren't here last week and you didn't get to tune in and listen or replay, I was struggling with my prayer life. I was struggling with reading the Word, and the enemy was attacking, and told that story about an encounter, you know, that caused the enemy to flee. And the individual said, it was just nice to hear that you struggle. And I took a step back that you were surprised that I struggled. And she says, yes. She says, when we set out there, you know, when I set out there, you know, I look at you guys being here and me being there. And I went, what? Are you kidding me? And I said, let me be clear. Let me be as direct and candid as possible. There's no us here, and it is us. And we are in this fight together. So I'm going to say that again. And if you're out there listening, and if you think the same thing, or if you're sitting here, and if you think the same thing, there is no here and there. It is us. When R.K. stands up here and says, I see no difference between me and you, he means that. There's no false humility in that. We mean that. It is. And please, don't ever, ever forget that. And as my way is, I'm going to use a little bit of scripture to tell the rest of that story. So we're not warming up. We're not going to tell any more stories. We're diving into scripture. So get your Bibles out. Get your Bible apps or whatever you like to have, because these scriptures aren't going to be on the screen. Okay? A few quickly. So I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So for those that have their Bibles or whatever, 2 Corinthians, okay, now I'm going to test my memorization. You have the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you have Romans, and then you have Corinthians. Okay, so, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm reading out of the NIV. Verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Who did he make as ministers of the new covenant? Us. There's no them and they. There's the us. Flip over to chapter 5, same book. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Because, ooh, there's a hint of discipleship in there, is there not? But we'll get to that in a minute. Let me roll down to verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does the word say? That we are ministers of the new covenant, and we are ministries of reconciliation. And what does that mean? And we'll get to that in a minute as well. And this leads me to something that we have to settle today. Because what I say today, what I say next time I preach, what others that stand up here and preach, and even what I said last week, means very little if we don't issue today. But before we go there, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that your word comes in power this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you do your work right now. Whatever is on our minds, whatever is on our hearts, whatever's troubling us, Lord, bring peace. What we have to do this afternoon, help us forget about how busy of a week that we're going to have, because we need to be attentive to your word right now. Lord, take it away. Protect us and guide me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here's the issue that we have to settle. Let me try that again. Okay. Sorry about that. Back to why we're going to talk about this. What we have to say up here makes no difference unless you and I have made a decision for God. It makes no difference unless you and I commit Jesus. I can talk about discipleship all day long, but if you haven't thought about the decision and if you've not made that decision, it doesn't make a difference. And that hit me hard this week as I was reading in Corinthians what I just read. What am I talking about? Let's go to Scripture again. And for those of you that have, I want you to start praying. The story never gets old. I hope it never gets old. So if you want to listen, that's fine. But if you're good with what I'm about to talk about, I need you to start praying. So I'm going back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. Sin, there's that word. What do we? We've wronged God. The same way that we wronged our parents growing up, so there's always the apology to mom and dad. The same that we've wronged our brothers and sisters. The same thing we wronged our friends back then and today. In the same way that we've wronged our spouses, we've wronged God. But, and me being a military guy, God planned a rescue mission for us. We're going to sing a song at the end of the service today. And when you sing, I hope you really listen to the words, because they are so powerful and so important. And we're going to sing the song, What a Beautiful Name. And in that song we're going to sing, it says, you didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. I can't even begin to comprehend what kind of love that is. But because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did not want heaven without us, his creation, he came down, and he came down in the flesh. There's a church word that we use called the incarnate. That's what that is. That's Jesus coming down. And why did he do that? Because he had a rescue mission to perform. Let's look at a couple of verses. Luke 19, chapter 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Mark 2, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But there's more to this miraculous story. Yes, he came, but what did he do? He died on the cross. He took on the wrath. He took on those wrongs that we did. He took on every wrong. He endured the wrath of God on the cross. But there's another part to the story. He came back to life, the resurrection. And what does that mean for us? It means that he conquered the death that was going to be our fate. The physical death, the spiritual death, everything that happened because we wronged God. He took care of that, and he showed the power of God in his resurrection. And then he finished out, now seated on the right hand of the Father, as Scripture tells us. And he is there today, this moment, interceding on your behalf. That's what this rescue mission was about. So if you have not made a decision, or you are questioning your decision or your commitment, I ask you to think about what was just said. Because discipleship means nothing unless you have committed to follow him who is worthy. Think about that. Think about that. All right, now I'm back to pacing. Do you believe what I just said? And if you do, to do. In Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's that word justified. What does that mean? It means right with God. The wrongs are now the rights. You are good with God. That requires a decision. Last week, I talked about what compels me to love God, what motivates me to love God and love others. And I talked about an encounter with God that I just mentioned. But this is the first encounter. This is the encounter that endures everything and anything. Life gets hard, and times get tough, and you will question your faith. But if you know this and you believe this, this is what the encounter's about, and this is what you can hold on to. This is what you hold on to and never let go. That's what I'm talking about. I want to read as you can tell, I like reading Scripture. As I've said before, these men told a pretty good story. So why should I change it? Ephesians 4, verse 1. I think you're going to have a verse up there. Am I going to have a verse up there, Ed? All right, that's not the verse I'm looking for. But anyway, turn with me if you can. It's long. But hang on, because it's a great summary of everything I've talked about. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And what that means, that's the enemy. That's AKA Satan and the devil. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of this grace, expressed into us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1 through verse 8. Powerful words. Powerful words. That's the word of God, people. That's the truth. Do you believe it? I need you to think about it. If you have not made that decision, if you have not made that commitment, if you're questioning that commitment, you need to think about it. Deliberate pauses. I'm not lost. I want you to think about it. Now, we're going to go back And we're going to use Ephesians, what we're doing this morning, specific to discipleship. All right, so let's get rolling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I asked you to think about three questions over the week. Does anybody remember what they were? If you weren't here, you get a pass. If not, you need to know what those questions are. All right, so I know that some of you may not remember, but what is discipleship? Okay, what is it about? Number two, what does discipleship mean to you? I see somebody mouthing it, and it happens to be my nephew. Attaboy, like it. I like it. He remembered. That makes me, I won't run you after church. Very good. All right, and number three was, why should you want to be a disciple maker or a disciple? Okay, we're going to talk about the second. What does discipleship mean to you? Recap from last week. What did we anchor in? We anchored in the great commandment. And what was it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that was what we called the heart of discipleship. Now we're moving to the soul of discipleship. Now when I talk about soul, what do I mean by that? We just talked about that in some of the scriptures. The soul is our entire being. It's what makes us human. It's our thoughts, it's our desires, it's our perceptions. It's our misperceptions, unfortunately. But that's what the soul is, okay? The soul, and all of that leads to motivation. It leads us to doing something, right? So I capture that in the definition of the soul. And if you don't like that definition, just go with me, okay? We can talk about that later. So I ask for a little bit of latitude there. But that's what I'm talking about, the soul. Okay, so this, what is the soul? Leads us to doing something. The soul of discipleship is serving God and serving others. We have the heart of discipleship, loving God and loving others. Now we have the soul of discipleship, serving God and serving others. Let's go to Scripture. All right, now that we have our second fundamental, let's go to Scripture. Now we're going to go back. All right, I know the Old Testament makes some of you nervous. It's okay. Don't be afraid. It's a beautiful part of the Bible. It's part of God's story, of course. But we're going back to the book of Deuteronomy. What is the book of Deuteronomy? It's the fifth book in the law, in the books of the law. Okay, and then what is happening here? Moses is now trying to prepare them to enter into the promised land. Okay, we call it the promised land is because that's what God promised the Israelites back in the book of the law. So in the book of Deuteronomy, he is going to now reteach the people the law. Again, and why was the law given? The law was given because the nation of Israel was supposed to be a separate people, was supposed to be a holy nation, a priesthood of believers. Oh yeah, we talked about that last week, and it's been talked about before. Okay, and that's why the law was given, to show them what that meant, what that looked like. Now, it's interesting, themes of Deuteronomy, we think of the law as being a number of do's and don'ts, but that's not the case. If you read Deuteronomy, you will pick up the fact that the law is about, guess what? Loving God, loving others, caring for others, and in paying particular attention to the needy, the poor, the alien, the widow, all of those people. That's all part of loving God and loving others. So it's not the list of do's and don'ts that we'd like to go back and we think about. It's not the case. It's about love. So here's Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. "It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him." We're being told here to serve him and hold fast to him. Why is that? Why today do I want to serve him? We just talked about that, did we not? He rescued me. He rescued me from what was my fate because I wronged God. He rescued me. Serve him, is it not? It's akin to, why do we love God? in 1 John chapter 4, because he first loved me. What does Jesus say about this subject? We're going to go to Matthew, the first gospel. So flip over there, and we're going to start reading in verse 20. But the background of this scripture that I'm about to read is you have the mother of what we call the sons of Zebedee or the sons of thunder, who are John and James. Their mother comes to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, what's happening? While you're thinking about your kingdom," he says, "I would like my sons to sit at your right hand and your left hand." Interesting question, is it not? Jesus probably gave her an interesting look and said, "You know what you're asking. I don't think you know what you're asking of me." And then the other disciples heard of what the conversation was about. And of course, they weren't happy because guess what? They probably wanted to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. So that's a bit of a selfish comfort to me that even the disciples, as they walked with Jesus, didn't comprehend all of Jesus' teaching as he was. So if we don't get it all the first time, it's okay. The disciples who walked with him didn't either. So what did Jesus do? He says, "Hey, huddle up." Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So you need to think about this context as a member of their society, just like we are a member of our society. It's all about status. It's all about superiority. It's all about seniority. So that's what the disciples, just the 12, but Jesus' disciples at this time are being taught by society. And what does Jesus come in and do? He's saying, "Folks, sorry, you got it all wrong. This is not what it's about. It's not about your place on my right or left, and is not about your place in society. It's about serving. It's about being a slave." That's tough. It's tough teaching. And again, they're struggling with it. They're not sure what all that means. And that's why you will see again and again, I could stand up here and read scripture from now until way past lunchtime. If I get any head nods to say yes, we'll go. All right, no head nods. All right, so we won't. But we can read, and so Jesus has to be repetitive, just like we need to be taught time and time again. Flip over to chapter 23 in Matthew. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law or the scribes. Why did he have such a problem with them? They were trying to do the will of God. So why did he have such a problem with them? He had such a problem with them because they lost their way. They were all about what I talked about earlier, the do's and don'ts of the law. You do this, we'll make God happy. We don't do this, and we may make God mad. How they were conditioned. Again, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were part of the religious leadership at the time for the Jews. Okay, they had developed or came about from that long time period from the prophets to now Jesus' time. So here they are. What do they want? Their desire was on track. They wanted to see the kingdom of God restored. Not the wrong kingdom. They wanted it to be back as Israel was back in the time of King David and King Solomon. They wanted to be their own nation again. They wanted to rule over themselves. They weren't thinking in terms of Jesus and what he was trying to say here. And again, finally, they had lost their way. Again, it was about the do's and don'ts. It wasn't about love and compassion and mercy. That's why Jesus had the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes that he did. So continuing on, I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Whew. Tough teaching. We don't like to hear that. Do you want to be humbled or do you want to be exalted? If we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd prefer that exaltation, right? That's not what humility. And then Jesus goes on and gives us an example of what he's talking about. And from a very practical standpoint, I cringe at this example because I do not like feet. Don't like them. But look at what Jesus does for us. He gives us an example. Turn to John 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Not that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no one is his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent me. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Whew. More tough teaching. But he ends with an interesting note. You will be blessed if you do them. Why else should we want to serve him? Kay mentioned I went to the Air Force Academy a few years ago. And I was in my senior year. And at that time, I was living a pretty good life. Now, different from the college life because it was a military academy, so didn't have those kind of freedoms, but we still found ways to get into trouble and to do things that we shouldn't have been doing. I came back from a night out, and I'll just be candid, drunk. So I'm laying in bed, and I'm staring up at the ceiling. And for those of you that question whether God speaks to us and how does he speak to us, don't worry about it, but I'm going to tell you what I heard. I heard the words, Daryl, what are you? But, you know, I'm feeling pretty good. So I look over and my roommate was over next in the bed across the room, and I look over there and I think he's awake. Well, nope, it wasn't him, and it didn't sound like him anyway. So what do? I dismiss it, right? Couple weeks go by, another late night of fun, laying in my bed. What are you doing? All right, I know my roommate's not there, so I'm going, okay, this is getting a little spooky. What's going on? Same thing happens another week later. How can you ignore that? Had not been walking the path. I definitely wasn't on any path even remotely connected to discipleship. Daryl, I don't know. I come home for Christmas break that year, and I do the obligatory going to church with mom and dad. It's a Sunday night service. And for those of you that like the old hymns, I remember the hymn. We've got our hymnals out. And I don't remember the page number, but it's that good old fashioned hymn, Victory in Jesus. We start singing, and I remember standing there, and the next thing that I know, I don't know how I got there, but I'm nose to nose with the preacher down at the altar. I couldn't tell you how I got there. I don't know if I ran. I don't know if I rolled. I don't know what it was, but there I was. And he looks up at me and he goes, "What can I do for you, Daryl?" And he just smiled. And I said, "Well, I figured I better get things right." And from that point forward, there was my commitment. There was my commitment. And it's been not an easy road, but it's been a good road. So why else would I want to serve him? Because he found me. Not only once, because I made that decision for God a lot earlier at age 12 years of old. At 12 years old, I made that decision. But instead of staying on that path, I ended up in the ditch. And I ended up in that ditch for quite a few years. So why else do I want to serve him who is worthy? It's because he came and found me. Came and found me. Say to serve him, but we need to know why to serve him. Not only because Jesus tells us, it's because I've had encounters with him and he found me and he rescued me. Let's do some fill in the blanks. Pull out your bulletins if you would like. What does serving mean to us? And we already know the answers. But we're going to get to one at the end that's a little more difficult. The first one, of course, is loving God. That's what serving is. Second one is obeying him. In the Gospel of John, what does it say? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And that's a whole difference we'll get to someday. But hopefully you've got an idea of what obeying him means. And then what else does serving him mean? It means loving others. Again, we talked about that last week. Now here's the one that's going to get a bit tougher. What does serving mean to us? What should it mean to us? What does it mean to you? It means surrendering. It means surrendering to God, and it means the Marines. It means, that does tie together a bit. I like that. But it means not only surrendering to God, but then it means surrendering to one another. Why do I say that? Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life, not for his family, for his friends. Have you surrendered to God that perspective, that you are willing to lay down your life for your friends? I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm not talking about your parents. I'm not talking about your kids. I'm talking about your friends. What did Jesus call us? He called us friends. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Are we there? Rendering to him to do that. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Let me read verse 25 again. "For whoever wants will lose it. but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Verse 24, I've heard so many people misuse this verse. When they're going through a hard time, when they're struggling, when life is just too difficult, what do they say? Well, I'm just carrying the cross. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about enduring hard times. He's talking about surrender. He's talking about yourself. That is what he's talking about in these verses. To serve me and me being Jesus, not that I'm Jesus, don't really make that mistake. To serve me is to be obedient to me. To be obedient to me is to surrender to me. And then to surrender to me is to surrender to one another. Once we start to understand that, then we start to understand what discipleship is about. Just as Paul implored us to do in Corinthians was to be reconciled to God, I implore you to make a decision, God. But not only did I do that, Joshua did that too. We started with the Old Testament, we're going back to the Old Testament. So our final verses in the book of Joshua. Now what has happened in this part of the Old Testament is the Israelites have now conquered the promised land. And Joshua's headed towards his final days. He's got to let them know what is important. Now, one thing we have to note, though, is that when the Israelites went into the promised land and captured the promised land, there were a bunch of little g gods in the land that they conquered. What do we chase all the time is little g gods. We are no different from the way they were. But Joshua thought that they needed to be prepared for this, because he knew that they were going to struggle with it. So this is Joshua's huddle with the leaders of the Israelites. And here's what he says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the living God. People, playing games. It is time to make a choice. The first choice, obviously, is to follow the risen Lord. And we talked about how to go about that. If you are a believer, now is the choice is who you're going to serve. Who are we going to serve?